through 13. If you have a Bible, follow along with me. If you're looking in your bulletin, it seems somehow 1 Corinthians 15 was printed there, which is a wonderful passage reminding us of the gospel, that Jesus did come, that he did die, he was buried, and he rose again. We're going to focus in our text more on the beginning of his ministry, so Luke 4, 1 through 13. But before we read, let's pray. Lord, we pray that your word would land on your people well. We pray that through it you would admonish the weak, Lord, that you would encourage the faint-hearted, that you would just lead us who are struggling, Lord, to your throne of grace. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Luke 4, 1 through 13, hear God's word. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hand they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Bob, keep your head down. I'm not dying here today. You're not dying here today. These were the words of Robert Watson. He was a soldier who fought at the Battle of Normandy. We celebrated our 75th anniversary of the Battle of D-Day, and on that day I was reading some firsthand accounts, and this is one of them. And the soldiers talk about how decisive of a battle this was, how critical it was, how dangerous it was. For if they had lost, if they failed to take the beach, the Allied forces may not have won the war. But because they did, ultimately, World War II was won. Now, the war wasn't finished when the battle was over. There was still much to take place. But for all intents and purposes, the Axis forces had been pushed back and they had been defeated. Well, our text here, Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry. We might call it T-Day, Temptation Day, Jesus going into the wilderness to battle the devil, to battle the forces of Satan. And it's a decisive victory. And we'll see that because of this victory, that you are able to stand on his victory. Before we really get into the meat of our text, I'd like to give you some context for what this story comes into play. You see, when the gospel writers write this book or their books, we can read them sometimes and they seem somewhat dismantled or disjointed from one another. We see different stories and we say, okay, that's nice, but what's the point? Why did the gospel writers include the stories where they included them? Well, backing up a chapter, we see chapter 3, Jesus coming to John the Baptist, and Jesus being baptized. And you remember, as they come up out of the water, the heavens open up, and the Spirit descends like a dove, and a voice comes from heaven, the voice of the Father, saying, "Behold, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then you would think that perhaps we would go right next to the temptation story, but Luke puts a genealogy in there. And the genealogy is important. The genealogy starts with Jesus, and who does it end with? With Adam. What Luke is doing is he's connecting Jesus to Adam. If you think of your biblical knowledge, you know that Luke was the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul has a beautiful description of Jesus as the second Adam in Romans 5. And Luke is giving us the drama of Jesus as the second Adam here in Luke 4. And if you think about what we read earlier this morning with the temptation of Adam and Eve, the temptations were very similar. Satan comes to them and he tempts them with power, with pleasure, with pride, and he does the very same thing here with Jesus. Now we can read this temptation, this account, and we may be tempted to think, what's the big deal? Jesus is God. We know Jesus can't sin, so this really doesn't matter. But I want to remind you that as we're reading this story here, Jesus is not simply God, only God. He is that, but he's also fully man. Hebrews 2:17 through 18 says this. Therefore, he being Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because Jesus suffered through temptation, Jesus helps you through temptation. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those times. And at the end, he was hungry. When we read this, sometimes we can think, man, poor Jesus. He's out there fasting, trying to have his 40-day devotion time, and Satan comes up and just interrupts it. But the text doesn't grant us that. Look what the text says. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness by who? The Spirit. Jesus was led to the wilderness by the Spirit. When Adam and Eve fell and they were kicked out of the garden, they were sent east of Eden. And the further they progressed in their sin, the further east they went, till ultimately they ended up in the wilderness, the territory of Satan. And Jesus goes into the territory of Satan. He storms that beach, as it were, to overcome Satan. Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We read this oftentimes thinking that the church is defensive. We look at it as our Helm's Deep from Lord of the Rings, if any of you are familiar with that. It's our fortress. It's our stronghold. No one can get in. The text is not speaking defensively. It's speaking offensively. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It is the church who storms through them, and they will not hold. And Jesus is doing that here. We see in Matthew 12, when Jesus is speaking with his disciples, that before he can plunder the strong man first must be bound. And this is what Jesus is doing, led by the Spirit, going to bind Satan. Adam was tempted in paradise, and he fell. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and he succeeds. He overcomes. And Satan comes to Jesus when he's tired, when he's weak. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. That's like not having eaten since September. You'd be pretty hungry. You'd be pretty cranky. You'd be pretty weak. And that's the moment the devil chooses to strike. Look with me, verses 3 and 4. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." We read this and we think, what's wrong here? Why is this a temptation? Why is this a struggle? Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days. It's not a sin to eat. And if you keep reading in the text, you see that later he becomes this divine bakery and creates loaves and loaves of bread for the 5,000. What's wrong with making some bread? What's wrong with turning a rock into bread? Well, notice what the devil says here. He says, if you are the Son of God. Now, people go back and forth. What does this word if mean? If or since? I think the Greek, you can translate it both. But the devil is saying, since you are the Son of God, you can do this. Remember what happened 40 days ago. He was baptized. And what did the Father say? This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased in him. And the devil comes to Jesus, who's inebriated, who's tired, who's weak, and he says, I heard what happened. Your Father said, you're the Son. He said, he's well pleased in you. I'm looking at you right now, and you look pathetic. You don't look like the Son of God. But since you are the Son of God, eat. Take what's yours. You deserve this. And Jesus responds with Scripture. He reads from Deuteronomy 8. I'm going to give you some of the context here. This is Deuteronomy 8. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Let me pause there. It's not simply an Adam and Jesus connection that is being made here. It's also a Jesus and Israel connection. It's not simply that Adam failed, though he did. Israel also fails. So Jesus comes as the new Israel and succeeds. And now we get to the text that Jesus quotes. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by the very word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is saying, my sustenance is not in bread. My sustenance is in the Father. You are a Christian. You believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And sometimes life is hard for you. And sometimes the devil may come and tempt you the very same way he tempted Jesus. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of the King. Life should not be this hard for you. Go ahead. Indulge. You deserve it. And what's our response? Man does not live by bread alone, by pleasure alone, by comfort alone. Jesus is not called to come and live a comfortable life. He's called to come and live a faithful life. You too are called to live a faithful life. The devil fails his first temptation. He tries again. Verses 5 through 8. Follow along. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What's this phrase, a moment of time? Commentators argue back and forth. Is this temptation something that it's a physical embodiment? That is, that Jesus is physically tempted? Or is it simply a vision in his mind and the devil's entering in? People argue back and forth. I think rightly it's both. Jesus was physically in the desert. The devil physically did tempt him. He was physically hungry. And then we also have these phrases, like a moment in time. A moment in time, the devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. What exactly did they see? Did they see the Roman kingdom before them? Some people have said they even saw America, modern day. I don't know about that. But what I do know is great power was displayed before Jesus. Great kingdoms, great wealth, great prosperity. And the devil says, "This is mine, and I will give it to you. All you have to do is worship me." This temptation is a little more obvious. It's not good to worship Satan. Now, the question arises, did Satan have the authority to give these kingdoms to Jesus? Was he truly the ruler over all these kingdoms? We're told in places in Scripture that he is the prince and power of the age. But we're also told in other places that he's bound, he's cast into a pit, he's a liar, he's a deceiver. So let me illustrate it this way. When I was younger, and my mom would go to the grocery store or run some errand, she would put me in charge and she would say, "Aaron, the house needs to be cleaned. Make sure you and your siblings get it done." Okay, I'm in charge now. It's my rules. And I thought of myself as a benevolent dictator, as I would command my siblings to do certain things. And they thought I was more of a tyrant. Here's the point. There was some authority bestowed on me, but I could not sell the house. That authority was not mine. And while the devil does have some power and some authority, where does it come from? But from God himself. The devil is only allowed to do the things that the Lord allows him to do. And Jesus responds with Scripture by saying, "I'm not serving you. I'm only serving the Lord." Now this temptation is heightened when we understand, what did Jesus come to do? He came to redeem sinners. And what does Matthew tell us at the end of his gospel? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And the devil is saying, "I can give this to you without suffering. I can give this to you without pain. I can give this to you without the cross." And Jesus says, "No. I will not worship you. I will not bow down. In fact, you are going to submit to me." And the devil is picking up on how Jesus is responding to his temptations. Every time the devil tempts Jesus, Jesus responds with Scripture. Now, it's interesting to note that John calls Jesus the Word. It's interesting to note that whenever Jesus speaks, it is the inspired text, and he could have simply said, "I'm God, this is my word, and I'm going to tell you no." But what does he do? He quotes from the Old Testament, the inspired word. He quotes things that are already written. And this is a great help to you and I, isn't it? That when we're tempted, we have the inspired word. That this is how we resist the devil. This is how we fight, and he will flee from you. He changes his tactics. He says, "Okay, I'm not going to appeal to his hunger or to maybe his desire to not suffer. I'm going to use the Bible. I'm going to use his very weapon against him." Luke 9, or 4, verses 9 through 12. "And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" So they go to the temple, a very high place, and they're looking down, a height that would probably make many of us dizzy. And the devil goes, "I know what the Bible says. I know that if you throw yourself down from here, nothing's going to happen to you. The angels will catch you. You're not going to hurt your feet. I've read the Bible." Before we go on, I actually want to read that passage to you. We sang it earlier, but let me just read the following verse. So the verse that Satan quotes is this: "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Let me read the following verse. "You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." What's that great promise that God gives to Adam and Eve after they sin? That from the seed of Eve, a man will come who will crush the head of the serpent. Satan has hung himself here. He's pointed out the flaw. He's pointed out his weakness. He's pointed out his own destruction in trying to tempt Jesus. Jesus could have pointed that out to him. But what he does is he quotes from Deuteronomy again. And he says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Now he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6. And Deuteronomy 6, Moses is preaching to the congregation of Israel, and he's reminding them about their time immediately after they came out of Egypt. You know, God had just done this miraculous redemption, causing all these plagues to come, opening up the Red Sea, bringing them out. As soon as they get out, they're thirsty and they're hungry, and they start complaining. And the place is called Massa, because that's where they tested the Lord. They had just been through this incredible experience, and they're questioning, is the Lord going to give us something to drink? He just redeemed us. Where is he? And Jesus quotes this because he's saying, I know what the Father has called me here to do. I know that I'm here to destroy Satan and to redeem my people. And I'm not going to test the Lord. My time for death has not yet come. And I'm not going to try and manipulate the Father to do the things that I want to do. So no, Satan, I will not put the Lord to the test. Satan lost. He lost that battle. And verse 13 says this: "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." He didn't tempt Jesus anymore then, but he waited for an opportune time to tempt Jesus again. And maybe you can recall some of these times. We've already quoted Matthew 16. What was Matthew 16's context? Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus says, "That's right. On this truth, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He goes on to predict his death. And what does Peter do? Good-intentioned Peter. "No, Lord, I will not let it happen." And what does Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." That is satanic and wicked, saying that I will not come do the thing that I came to do. Even at the cross, when he's pinned to that wood, one of the thieves looks at him. He says, "If you are the Son of God," the same verbiage the devil uses, "get yourself off here. If you really are who you say you are, you can get down." And in his greatest agony, he is faithful. Because of his victory, you are able to stand in his accomplishments. The devil's not done tempting. He failed with Jesus. So what does he do? He turns his attention to the church. He's turning his attention to you. And as the devil waited for an opportune moment to tempt Jesus, he's looking for opportune moments to tempt you. And we live in an opportune moment. It's an election year. There's no dissension. The dissension is so great during an election year between the whole nation, but especially even between Christians. Everyone has their own opinion about who would make the best president or who wouldn't make the best president. And the devil can use that to divide us. The coronavirus. It's been a horrible thing. Many people have suffered. and we disagree on the best ways to go about recovery. Should we wear masks? Should we not wear masks? Should we take vaccines? Should we not take vaccines? The devil wants to use this to divide you. We're a brand new congregation, 2 weeks old. What happens when a baby is born? They grow. And what comes with growth? Growing pains. Growth sometimes hurts. Don't use our growth as a means for division. For the devil will be seeking opportune moments to tempt you, to say, no, we should do things this way, not that way. Have unity and have peace. Jesus is victorious here. You could say, that's Jesus. Of course he's victorious. I'm just me. We'll look back again at verse 1. Who is it that leads Jesus into the wilderness? The Spirit. Who is it that Jesus is full of? The Spirit. Who is it that you are full of? The Spirit. You have the Spirit in you. You are a redeemed people. You are able to overcome the devil through the power that Jesus has given you. When the Allied forces overcame the Axis on that day, that battle was won. And as we mentioned earlier, for all intents and purposes, the war was won, but much fighting was left to do. And as you look in your bulletin at 1 Corinthians 15, the battle is won. The war is won. But there's more fighting to do. Yes, Jesus died and was buried and is risen again. Yes, you have been redeemed and you are made new. And yes, the devil is still looking for an opportune moment to tempt you. Yes, you still do have indwelling sin. And yes, because you are empowered with the Holy Spirit, you are able to overcome it. You are able to stand in Jesus' victory, because his victory is your victory. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are a victorious God. You are a God who overcomes all wickedness, all sin, and all death. And we understand that we are at a time where we do still struggle with our own sin. Lord, we know that because of your power and because of your authority, we are able to be holy. In your son's name I pray. Amen.